Good evening. How are you? That was pathetic. How are you? Is the Elim alive and well? Okay, you're only 2 days in. You have no excuse to be tired. You've all had caffeine. I know you've had meetings about the meetings about the meetings about the meetings, and now you're in another meeting, but God's still here. And God's got something fresh for you this evening. It just depends on how much you want it. So actually tonight, the work's not on my end, the work's on your end. Because I deliver the word. Actually, the word is as good as the receivers of the word, because there ain't nothing wrong with the word. Okay? So we're going to pray one more time before I open the word with you. And as we pray, I want you to wrap your heart around this prayer, because I really believe tonight that God has sent me to the Elim Conference to provoke some movement. I believe tonight that there's some movement that you're going to have to think about in your own world, in your church world, as a leader, in your life choices. And I'm praying for grace to be on this tonight to help you have the boldness to do the changes that God may require of you and to listen with a heart that doesn't have any off zone to God. You know, we can sometimes listen to the word and we've already decided what we want him to talk to us about. But we've also decided the things that we are pretty sure we are in control of and we've got a nice tidy plan for. I want us to put all those things on the table tonight. Not just the things we want God to sort out for us, but the things maybe we would like to leave tidy, but God tonight wants to mess them up in the best possible way. So thank you, God, for your word. Lord, I enter this platform. I come here and I pray, God, that I would be a vessel tonight. I pray that I would get out of the way so you can have your way. God, your word is alive. It is living. It is active. It cuts where we often don't want anyone to speak to us or correct us. But God, your word has this ability to go right there. And so tonight I pray that this would not just be another meeting after the meeting after the meeting. But God, I pray that tonight there would be changes happen. I pray decisions would be made as a consequence of hearing your word tonight. I pray leadership would get clarity tonight where they need it. I pray people that are searching you for the direction for this next season of their life would receive clarity. I pray those that are at crossroads would come to a place of peace in what decisions they need to make. God, today I pray that your word would do what I cannot do, that your word would go in deep to every heart in this room tonight, and the lives of those attached to those who are here tonight would be affected, because tonight we came and we leaned into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a privilege to be here with you this evening, and it was great to be with the women this afternoon. And I, like I said at the outset, I'm not here to entertain you tonight. We'll have fun, we'll open the word, we'll delve into what God has to say. But honestly, I have more important things to do in life than just entertain crowds. I have two children. Any mother in here will know two children have enough needs all by themselves to keep you busy. And, you know, to come tonight is because I really believe that God asked me to come and deliver a word. And I thought long and hard about what it was that God asked me to speak on and settled on this subject that I am going to ask you tonight, which, like I said in the prayer, will require movement. You know, oftentimes we pray prayers that require or ask God to move. God, we want you to move in the church. We want you to move in our lives. We want you to move in our communities. But oftentimes we are unwilling for the response back from God, which is God saying, actually, I'd like you to move. I'd like actually you to make a decision, and I'm going to bless the decision you're going to make. I'd actually like you to do something and make a choice instead of all the time deferring to me. I have given you the power and the wisdom to make a decision. And some of us are great procrastinators. And you know what? Time is short, and we don't have time to keep procrastinating on things to do with the kingdom of God, things to do with reaching lives, reaching souls. We need to shake ourselves on the inside and realize that sometimes the movement is required is not stuck in heaven, it's stuck in earth. And so tonight, maybe there's a movement, just a small one, maybe a big one, that happens inside your heart, and I pray so. And this message actually came about by something that happened just as a family a little while ago when we were out on vacation. We were actually traveling on vacation, and we were driving up and down this piece of road every day on vacation. And every day we go up and down the same piece of road in America. And one day as we drove with our children up this piece of road, something had clearly happened overnight. And overnight, what had happened is clearly some kind of show had come to town. It was either a circus or it's some big performance, because on the side of the road where there'd just been grass, now there was a huge big top and there were flags flying and there was pictures of horses and signs that looked so exciting. And of course, from the back seat, my 11-year-old and 8-year-old said what all children would say, which is, "Mom, can we go?" And I said what all good parents say in those moments, "We'll see." And I said to my husband, "When we put the kids to bed tonight, I'll find out what the show is, because it might be worth us going to see. It's a Christmas treat that we're out here. And so I'll inquire." And so I put the kids to bed and I went on the internet and I looked up the show that seemed to have arrived in the neighborhood where we were staying. I found it was a horse show with acrobatics and kind of a Cirque du Soleil thing going on. I thought, that looks real good fun and maybe it's something we should take the children to. So I clicked on the button to find out how we go about getting seats for this show. And I was taken to a website page where there were pictures of seats, much like an auditorium like this, and the seats were color-coded to differentiate which group you would like to sit in, which bracket you would like to be in, and so there was a seat selection page, and there were all kinds of seats. There were some seats that were kind of over here, let's say they were kind of back here. Yeah, I'd say they were like all the way back here. These were the green seats. And these seats had something called an obstructed view, which meant you were in the theater, but you might not see much of the stuff going on in the theater, but you were in the theater. You would have something between you and the show, like a pole or, you know, a piece of concrete or a cameraman or something that would obstruct your view. And they were the green seats. And I thought to myself, I was not destined for green seats. So I looked further into the seating plan. And then there was a whole group of seats kind of in the middle that were tightly squashed together. And they were the orange section. And there was a lot of those, and they seemed to be like a lot of those had already been taken. But then my eye was drawn to the gold seats. Because see, the gold seats were all the way over here. And the gold seats were right at the front of the auditorium. They were like our special reserved seat people that didn't even show up tonight. How rude are they? I'm just saying. If you have a reserve seat, you could at least show up. But anyway, they were the free pasta places. Anyway, the seat was right at the front, the gold seats. Like the horse was here and you were here. Like you could have given that thing a sugar lump if you so wished. Because you were right there, no one in front of you, no one annoying you, no one on their phone texting, just you and the horse. I thought to myself, I was destined for the gold seats. This is where I belong. Clearly, we all know this. And so I clicked, yes, I would like 4 gold seats to see the horse show. And I was taken to the next page, which was the price of my 4 gold seats, which was $2,300. And all of a sudden, I found this deep affection for the green seats. I was like, what was I thinking? All the fun is in the green seats. In the green seats, you can eat food and throw it at people and no one knows it's you. In the green seats, your children can have full-on arguments and no one knows that you're a dysfunctional family. In the green seats, you can text your friends if it gets boring. Of course, the green seats are highly attractive. And all of a sudden, I felt God say, so it is with my church. I have so many people in the church that want a gold seat, but they want it for the green seat price. I have so many people that want the badge that goes with the gold seat, the leadership that goes with the gold seat, the privilege that goes with the gold seat, but they don't want to pay for the gold seat ticket. They want to wait till it comes up cheaper at a green seat price and get kind of a special buy one, get one free deal. But my challenge to you tonight is that God is no respecter of persons. God has no VIP section that you are not allowed to go into, but God does have a price tag attached to the seat that you choose. God does have a price ticket attached to the places and the people and the callings that you may select. And God says, go ahead, choose a gold seat for the kingdom of God. Go ahead, set your vision and your dream high. Go ahead and aim for the stars. Go ahead and have a vision to reach millions. Go ahead and be that person, but also go ahead and make sure you can afford it. Because when the bill kicks in, I don't want you to resign. When the bill kicks in, I don't want you to delegate. When the bill kicks in, I don't want you to run away and say, it's not my responsibility. And all across our nation, we have to make sure that we are willing to look at the seat that we are sitting in and then ask ourselves, do I like the seat I'm in? And if we don't like the seat that we're in, instead of whining about being in a green seat, be willing to make the change and make the call to move further up into a different seat. See, the green seats had an obstructed view, and the fact is, as a leader, I've realized there are many people in green seats that seem to think that they know how to run the show better. They sit from behind their pillar of offense or behind their pillar of obstruction and give all kind of commentary about how the show could be better down in the ring. But the ones in the gold seats are way too engrossed in the show and way too involved and way too committed to have time to give commentary. But in the green seats, your view is different. In the green seats, you don't see all that's going on. In the green seats, you have a big obstacle between you and actually the reality of what it costs. In the green seats, it's a different perspective. And oftentimes, we allow people in the green seats to run our churches. We allow people that are not willing to pay the price for the gold to be on the committee that makes the decisions about the show. We allow people to have a louder voice than they are willing to pay the responsibility to go with. And I think we're going to have problems because when it comes to the bill coming to the table, there's a lot of people are going to leave and leave you with a bill that they never intended on paying. But they certainly had an opinion in shaping. Jesus is drawn to movement. I think we all look to God to do all the moving for us, but he is drawn to movement. God has always been drawn to movement. When Jesus walked on the face of the earth doing ministry, he was drawn to those that had some kind of tenacity of movement in them. The ones that knew though he would do something for them, they were willing to do something for themselves. When a woman that was ridden with pain and bleeding for 12 years, arched over with pain and agony and sores, decided Jesus is coming to town. She did not sit behind her obstructed view and say, and he better make me a home visit. Jesus better come to my house because I am in pain and I am in agony and I don't really care that he has all those other people to minister. I deserve a home visitation. I have been sick with this illness for 12 years. She didn't sit behind an obstructed view saying how she'd been left out or felt she'd been mistreated. Though she'd been ripped off by doctors, though she'd had all her money taken, she didn't sit behind her offense. Why? Because her desire was greater to get healed than was her offense to stay sick. And so she decided, even though he's not going to come to my house today, he's near enough my neighborhood for me to move. And she began to pick up her seat. She began to drag her body. She began to crawl through a crowd and have movement on the inside of her that put her in the neighborhood of Jesus. And when Jesus saw the woman's movement within her, he was moved to do something for her. And he turned around in the middle of all of the crowd and he noticed her and he said, "Woman, you will be well because there was something inside you that draws something out of me." Jesus is drawn to movement. Sometimes we preach a Jesus to people that's not helpful. We preach that Jesus is going to fix you up and do everything for you like he's your maid, like he's your butler. But that's not how I read my Bible. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was caring. But Jesus was also a Jesus that said, look, you need to get up now because there's something greater that you're going to do for me. He didn't babysit people in their agony. He didn't sit there for hours and hours by people's side watching them in their sickness. He would say to them, I will restore you, and now you become a restorer. Now you move your seat. You don't stay here in your sickness. You don't stay in your sick bed. You don't hang around your bad relationship. You move on. You change your company. You move your seat. He walked by a guy that sat by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. You would think he would have compassion on this poor guy who'd been sick for so long, sat in the same spot for so long. Nobody had helped the brother into the water. Poor brother. You think Jesus would say, you poor man. These uncaring Christians that keep jumping in the water in front of you, these uncaring people that step over you for their miracle and leave you in your sickness, you'd think that Jesus would sit down and have a pity party, at least for a moment with him. But Jesus says something quite shocking. He walks up to the guy who's been sat there all this time and he says to him, what do you want? I think Jesus was saying, articulate for yourself what you actually want. Do you want sympathy? Do you want it all to see how sick you are? Or do you want a miracle? He said, well, I want a miracle, but nobody will lift me in. And so Jesus didn't say, no problem. I came personally to lift you in today. Jesus said, I have an idea. Why don't you find a movement inside of you? Why don't you pick up your chair? Why don't you get out of here? The guy must have looked at Jesus like, no one has ever spoken to me like that. No one has ever suggested that I could have movement inside of me that would start a miracle inside of me. But Jesus said, I want you to understand that the Jesus I am begins a miracle in you when you begin to want your miracle enough. When you begin to want to move enough. When you were willing to pick up your own chair and begin to show me the faith that is needed. And he picked up his chair and he walked home well. Jesus is drawn to movement. And my challenge to you in your church, in your ministry, in your own position in life, in your career, in whatever it is that you're facing, my challenge is, do you like your seat? Do you like your view? Or do you want to move? Do you want to see some different stuff? Do you want to get more involved? Do you want to be on the cutting edge? Do you want to be on the front row? Do you want to be more deeply involved in the kingdom of God? Do you want to see miracles like you've never seen before? Do you want to see breakthroughs like you've never seen before? If so, I have a suggestion. Maybe it's time to move your seat. Maybe it's time to make some decisions. Maybe it's time to say, I'm actually going to do what I keep saying I'm going to do. Maybe it's time to resign. Maybe it's time to say yes. Maybe it's time to say no. I don't know what it looks like for you, but God does. And the challenge often in our lives is that we are too nervous to make the first move when God is right behind us saying, come on, you can do it. I already told you you could. I've already shown you you could. Move your seat. Jonah had a seat selection problem, as many of us know. Jonah had a poor choice of seat, and he ended up in the belly of a whale, and he ended up with an ejector seat situation going on into his destiny. And I mentioned to the women, probably one of my best-selling messages, if there's any left out there at the moment, is my message called Whale Vomit, because I always thought it was unkind of God to A, put him in the whale for that long, and then B, shoot him out covered in vomit. I was like, you could have left the vomit bit out, God. I mean, it wouldn't have been much to send him out at least clean and looking decent, but no, God sent him out with vomit on him. And then I researched whale vomit and found out that whale vomit is very rare. It hardly ever happens. It's very expensive. It's a black onyx type substance, and it's used in Chanel No. 5 perfume. Which tells me that if you'll get in the belly of the whale of the stuff you need to deal with God, God will always put a fragrance on you that is not cheap. But Jonah had a poor seat selection. And it even says where one of Jonah's seats was that he chose, because it says in Jonah 4, verse 5, that after all of this process has gone on, Jonah now is still not sure that he likes what God is doing in the Ninevites, and he's still not sure he likes what God is doing, and he's not sure that he's given God his full permission for this, and so he's going to choose a seat of judgment like sometimes we do. I'm not sure I like that person, not sure I like this ministry, not sure I like this chick preacher, not sure I even agree in chick preachers. I'm just going to sit back here in my chair and make a decision, and I'll decide by the end of the night. It's okay, I'm used to it. Jonah 4, verse 5. Jonah had gone out, sat down in his own little seat, a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city like many of us do. I'm just going to wait and see, God. I'm just going to wait and see. And if it looks good and if it happens well and if it all is all right, then I'll move. I'll get in the action when it's good, not now. So listen to this, verse 6. The Lord God provided, therefore, a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his little bald head, easing his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. See, God in his grace and mercy will let you have your little moment. He'll let you have your little moment of pity party. He'll let you have your little moment if it's not fair. He'll let you have your little moment of the church are trying to kill me, I want out. He'll let you have your moment about complaining about the church mafia in your church. He'll let you have a moment. He'll let you have a moment, but it is a moment. And some of you are trying to stay in the moment, and the moment way, way, way ended way earlier. And he gave him a leafy vine for a moment. There, 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 there. But it's not long after the there, there that God also sends the next thing. And we don't like this part. Because God sent him something to ease his discomfort. Amen for that. But verse 7, at dawn the next day, God also provided a worm. And the worm chewed the plant, so that the plant withered. And then God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's little bald head, so that he grew very faint, and he even wanted to die, and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Drama, drama, drama. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about a plant? Is it? And he said, I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. And the Lord said, you're concerned about a plant. You did not tend and you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. I think you should be concerned about the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. In other words, Jonah, you've chosen the wrong seat. You've sat in a seat called self-pity and what's in it for me, and I'm not sure I like this, and I'm going to decide later, and I need you to be willing to get rid of all that stuff and pay the price to sit in a seat that's called reaching people you might not even like. Called letting my grace fall on people you might not think my grace deserves to fall on, but that's why it's my grace and not yours. You're going to have to move your church seat into a place where they're uncomfortable about the people that might walk through the door. You're going to have to move your church seat into a place where not everybody looks the same as you, dresses the same as you, or smells the same as you. You're going to have to be willing to move your seat, Jonah, to a place where I'm actually doing something amongst the people that need me most, rather than hanging out with the people who already know all about me. Are you willing, Jonah? See, God will send you a temporary vine, but then he'll send you a worm. And by the grace of God tonight, I'm happy to be God's worm at this conference. I'm happy if I need to chew at a few vines, because God loves you enough. He does not want you to stay where you currently are. Now, the main scripture we're going to turn to tonight, that was just the introduction because I'm a girl. But don't worry, I asked for a clock so you men can all breathe a sigh of relief. It's right there at the side, counting me down. Then there's a trap door that will open, and then there's a lorry that will take me back to Bradford, so you're all good. But the main story that I want to prove this from, and I want to show you this from, is actually an interesting story maybe to land on, but it's a story that I think is so relevant, especially this time of year, because it's actually around the Easter story that this story takes place. And you might not think of it in this way, but prayerfully, by the end of tonight, you'll have a different perspective of this same very well-known story, where we find the story of Jesus' resurrection. And I'm going to refer to it from John 20, and I'm going to make several reference points throughout this scripture. Before I do that, I want to say moving your seat is three things. I want to give you three things tonight in which you have to work on to move your seat. Because, see, although I just made a joke about dragging a chair, it's not that simple. Because the fact is that you can have a badge that moves your seat physically, but you can be in the wrong seat mentally. And so tonight, I want you to know that actually, if we're really going to move our seat, if we're going to move our leaders in our church in their seats, if we're going to let our people move in seat, there's three areas where that movement really primarily has to take place. And the first one is that you have to change your position, because your position will affect what you see. I illustrated that with the chairs a moment ago. Your position will affect what you see. You don't see the same from the green as you do from the gold. Your position will affect what you see. But secondly, you also have to change the seat of your disposition. Because your disposition, your emotional setup, will affect what you hear. And if you have a disposition of the past in a seat of the present, you're still in trouble. And there's a lot of people that move into new positions but have old dispositions, and that's why we're not getting to the places God needs us to be. We hear everything from our old mindset, from our obstructed view, from the way it used to be, from the way the worship used to sound, from the way the preachers used to look, from the fact that we didn't used to have chicks up here preaching, and now we do, and I don't really know what to do with that. And we have this disposition back here in our mind that affects everything God's trying to bring to bless your world, and so we have to line up our disposition, not just our position. And finally, we have to line up our supposition. Our supposition are all our assumptions. You can assume all kinds of crazy stuff, especially in the church. There's nothing crazier than the assumptions that go on in the church. The assumptions of how people are against us when actually they never said they were. And the assumptions that so-and-so left us out on purpose when actually they didn't leave you out on purpose, because you weren't even on their mind, believe it or not. Though you're always on your mind, that you weren't on their mind. And I know that's a big shock to some of you, but you know, it was the truth. And we make all these assumptions that we didn't get put on the rota because the pastor doesn't like us, and you just didn't get put on the road because it wasn't your time on the rota. And we make all these weird assumptions. And when we make the wrong assumptions, we don't hear God, we don't see God, and actually when we make the wrong assumptions or suppositions, it affects what we say. I'll show you all those three things in this scripture in the next 16 minutes, so help me God. Is that all right? Good. John 20, well-known story. Here's the story of the morning of the resurrection at the tomb. Here's the story of when Mary discovers that Jesus is actually not in the tomb anymore. The story of this amazing unfolding, but it deals with this position issue in a beautiful way. It says, early on the first day of the week, verse 1 of John 20, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Well, let me just stop you right there. There's two things that I don't really like about that opening statement, which will show you what it means to actually commit to be in the right seat. See, Mary was someone that her life looked totally different before she met Jesus. Her life was a mess. No one wanted to sit next to Mary when Jesus first encountered her. I mean, this woman was tormented. This woman was a mess. And when Jesus entered her world, she was not a popular choice, a person to hang out with. But Jesus changed all that. And there was something about the relationship that began between her heart and the heart of Jesus. And she just made this commitment that wherever he goes, I will go. Wherever he is, I will be. Whatever happens, I will be there. And I know that that sounds something that, you know, we would all say. But the fact is, when we read scripture, not everybody stuck to that. Because at this season, at this time, when the crucifixion had just happened, many who said they would go wherever he went had left. And many who said that they would follow him no matter what began to doubt the decision that they committed to when they saw the awfulness of the cross, and they began to question everything he stood for. And when the crowds turned against him, many that said they would never leave him did leave him. And those that said they wouldn't even deny him did deny him. So she was a person that knew what it was to choose her seat and stick to her decision, because she had stuck with him in good times and bad. She'd been there when he preached his miracle sermons, and she'd been there when everybody was shouting, crucify him, and she kept her position. She chose her seat. See, choosing a gold seat is not just when things are looking good, but when things are looking bad. You're the leader when everybody loves you, and you're still the leader when everybody doesn't love you. The leadership chair stays where it is. But so oftentimes when we don't like what's going on or we don't understand what's going on, many people in the church play musical chairs. All of a sudden, what happened in times of transition in a church, mark my words, in times of transition in a church, you will get the most movement of people. People will begin to leave your church that told you they'd be with you in everything, got your back, there for you, praying for your pastor. You change the worship leader. Oh, I'm not sure about this. Just going to move my chair just for a little while, see if this thing works out, and then I'll decide whether I'm coming back or not. Musical chairs. Musical chairs. In our own leadership teams, we can have leaders that decide, I don't like that decision, so I'm just going to take my chair out. And then they wonder why the church is suffering and why we can't get anywhere, and when we can't move forward together because everybody's moving their chairs. And in transition is a time when many people begin to move their chairs. In a transition, there was disciples that said they would be with him that now are moving their chair down a road to Emmaus. When he'd said, don't go, stay. But they're moving their chair because it was getting a little bit hot, a little bit tension, a little bit awkward to hang around. I'm not sure I want to be in the heat, but gold seat people realize that this benefit of the gold seat, the closeness to Jesus, the fact that he was using them, the fact that they were his disciples, the fact that they were chosen, the fact that they got to go where he goes, the price tag of that looks like when it doesn't look a rosy day, you still keep your seat. And I applaud every pastor in here who stayed in here when others have left. And there's people in this room that are not in this room tonight, and they left because they couldn't weather the storm, and they left because they didn't like the fact that the tide changed, but you kept your seat. You stayed in your seat. You said, I'm staying because I didn't commit to do something because it was popular. I committed to do something because it was right. And so they're in the season, and she kept her seat. Feel free to clap. That's okay. You can clap in church. You'd clap at a pop concert, you'd clap at, I don't know, ballet. You're allowed to clap for the word of God. It's okay. And so she chose her seat. Wherever he was, she was going to be. And I love this picture because basically they'd laid him, you know the story, the crucifixion, they laid him in the tomb, but she was not allowed the next day to go to the tomb. No one was allowed to go on the Sabbath to the tomb. And so in that period of transition when everybody's freaking out, she has made a decision. As soon as I'm allowed to go where he is, I move my seat. Wherever he is, whether it's a tomb or whether it's a cross or whether it's a mountaintop, I will be where he is. And so she's made this decision. And so I imagine this picture of her. She didn't have an iPhone. She didn't have an alarm clock. I imagine she got all the roosters, all the cockerels in town. And she said, boys, you have got to crow as soon as that sun is up. Because as soon as the sun is up, I'm allowed to be where I last saw him. I'm allowed to move my seat to where he is. And I don't care whether people try and stop me. There's something in me that has to be where he is. And so it says that she is there. And it says that early, I don't like that word. While it was still dark, I don't like that either. But it's a picture of what it looks like to choose your seat. It's early, while it's still dark, when the crowd are not there, when no one else is left at the building doing the work that you find yourself doing, when no one else is on their knees because everybody got bored of praying for the thing you're praying for, when no one else is giving to the giving campaign because it's taking too long to build, but you still are committed to your pledge anyway. It's when those times kick in that you know the price tag that you're willing to pay. It says early the next morning, she got up and she went to where she knew he was. Oh, for that passion in our churches. So many of you pastors are so tired because every Sunday this is what you do. The congregation come in and you try and drag their seat to the throne room of God. I'm just going to drag Betty again to the throne room of God, knowing that next week she's going to drag a chair back to where she was. And here we go again. Now she's brought a friend. I'm going to have to drag them both. And I'm going to have to psych myself up. And then they're going to come back next week depressed again. And I'm going to have to preach another sermon that gets them at least smiling and drag them forward. You are exhausted. You are absolutely worn out as pastors trying to move everybody's seat. And I have a word of release for you tonight. It's not your job. It's not your job. Love people, feed people, teach people, lead people, but you cannot drag people to Jesus. You give them the option and you say, here is the option. Here are the seats that you get to choose from week in, week out. You get to choose being involved. You get to choose being on the cutting edge. You get to choose victory over defeat, but you must choose. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say to you, now, I want to talk to you about Betty's choices, Harry's choices, Bill's choices, Florence's choices, Sarah's choices, because you do know that, you know, all their choices is your response. God's going to say, I'm going to ask you what you did with the calling on your life. I'm going to ask you what you did with the gift that I put inside of you. Oh, God, I was so conscious of everybody else. Here's what I love, and it might not be popular, but it's in the Bible, so don't get mad at me. But here's what I love. Mary decided, I'm going to be where he is. And so she lays down, she sets her cockerel alarm clock, and then as soon as it crows, she jumps up and she runs to the tomb. Here's what she didn't do. She didn't go, oh, the disciples haven't woken up yet. Oh, I better go wake everybody because, you know, one go, all go. We all need to go together. I'm going to go wake the boys up. Come on, boys, time to get up. We can go to the tomb today. She didn't cook them breakfast. She didn't hang around making cups of tea till everybody was ready. But in our churches and in our leadership, sometimes we miss what God's doing because we're spiritual seat saving. Well, I can't go into the presence of God yet because so-and-so's not ready. I can't preach that sermon yet because so-and-so's going to be upset. We can't build the building yet because so-and-so's not with us. Yeah, but if you would just build it, there'll be lots of people that are with you that are waiting for you to move. And if you want to see something you've never seen before, you're going to have to move your seat. And she saw the first person. She saw the stone has been removed. Well, I wanted to see that. Well, you should have got up. Well, I wanted to Instagram it first. Well, you should have got there first. Well, you put your tweet out before I put my tweet out. I'm sorry, but I happen to have such a desire to be where he is, that I didn't expect to see what I saw, but there was a benefit in paying the cost to move my seat. When you change your position, it will change how you see. And I want to say to every leader in here, some of you are fed up of the view that you have every week. And can I just say to you, I totally get it. I've been in the same church all my life. I've tried to dig out several times. God has not allowed me. Been the same church all my life. I am not a spiritual church hopper. I have the amazing privilege of speaking around the world, but that is not what lights me up on the inside. I am not a blesser. I'm a builder. I love building people, building lives, building change. I know what it is to build church. I know the high, I know the low, and I know the low below the low. I know what it is. But there's just times when you have to stop complaining about the view and move your seat. Get in a different company, have a different conversation, hang out with a different group of people, sit in a conversation that is positive and not negative, talk to a different member of the church about what's going on, and they'll tell you it's the best thing that ever happened to them instead of all the things that are wrong because they're not sat in the green seat. Just move your seat and it will change what you see. The movement is in you. She moved her seat and it changed what she saw. 6 minutes. Awesome. And 2 more points. I can do it. Girls can talk fast. Some of you men are like, is she for real right now? Slow down. My husband tells me that all the time. But I'm excited. I'm excited about what happens when you move your seat. I'm excited that some of you might actually do what you're hearing tonight and go home and have a different church experience at the weekend. I'm excited for what might happen in your church if you actually move from not being bothered about everybody's complaining and actually be bothered about what God's asked you to build. I'm actually excited about what might happen as a result of that. Change your disposition. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? See, she was in the right position, but she was in the wrong disposition. She'd gone to a place that she associated with what she'd seen the day earlier, which was death on a cross. She had yet to move her disposition to understanding, you don't need to cry, honey. You need to rejoice because what you thought has happened has not happened. And who you thought is dead is not dead. And what you thought was over is just beginning. He is alive. And so she got to the tomb with a disposition of, this is terrible. Someone took Jesus. And the angels are like, question, why are you crying? Just want to ask that question, why are you crying? And you know what? By the Spirit of God, God wants to say the same to some of us. Why are you crying? Because they left me. You're going to be thanking me for that in a few months' time. Why are you crying? Because we didn't get the building. You're going to be thanking me for that in a few months' time because I have one better for you. Why are you crying? Because I'm not appreciated. You know what? There's bigger things for you to be worried about than your appreciation levels. It's okay. It's all right. I wasn't appreciated too. In fact, they turned around. The ones that had healed and brought back their kids that were on death's door, the ones that had healed, they shouted in the crowd, crucify him. So you know what? You're in good company. Don't worry about it. I wasn't celebrated either. Kicked out my own town. Now, would you like to tell me your sob story? You know what I'm saying? Jesus is like, hello. But so often we get trapped in a mindset, in a disposition that's green seat. It's obstructed by the offense, by what people said, by the person that told you you couldn't preach, or the person told you your business wouldn't succeed, or the person that told you that you shouldn't have an opinion, or the person that told you didn't know enough, and we get stuck behind this obstruction, or someone that told you that you'll never build a big church in this part of England because there's so many demons that are in this part of England, and you have no power over those demons, so why even try? And you think, oh my gosh, I moved to the wrong town in the wrong place at the wrong time. Doom, prophets of doom, and God's like, hello? You can sit in that chair all you want, but I'm moving you into a place. I'm asking you to move with me into a new place, but you've got to shake off the old disposition. You can't come in this place with all your hang-ups of what happened to you before. You can't step into this leadership with all the hurts and offenses of how people wounded you before. You can't step into this place with your boxing gloves on because you're ready for a fight. When I'm telling you this is a time of peace, you must change your disposition. Change your disposition. People don't like it when you move your seat. People don't like it when you actually have the audacity to do something that they wish they could do, but you actually went and did it. I remember going to my son's school play not so long ago. It was the Christmas production. And, you know, I thought like most parents would be there, you know, 20 minutes before the play. I didn't know people would be camping out an hour and a half before people. He's only 8. It's not like it's the Oscars. So I was like, you know, 20 minutes is ample in a busy life. And so I get there and I find there are no seats in the entire school auditorium for me to sit in. And so I am relegated to the back wall of the school gymnasium next to the Christmas tree with Christmas tree bristles up my nostril for the production. And I'm thinking to myself, this is rubbish. This is not where I should be sitting. This is not where I want to be sitting. Don't worry about the band. I asked them to come when there were 3 minutes on the clock to give you hope. I am going to finish. See, I knew you'd love me just for that alone. And I remember standing there with a Christmas tree up my nostrils with all the other parents that were offended that they'd been put there too. And out the corner of my eye, I saw something. I saw a stack of chairs. And I thought to myself, what a waste. And so I wandered over to the stack of chairs, smiling all the way past all the parents that were annoyed at the seat they had been given. And I picked up a chair. And as I picked up the chair, I began to walk to the front of the school auditorium. Smiling, going, Merry Christmas! Great to see you! Awesome! Hi! How are you? Great, you'll have to come round over Christmas. Awesome! And I got all the way to the front row. And I said to the sweet lady on the front centre row, just push your chair to the right a little. So she did. And I turned to the lady at the other side, I said, just push yours to the left a little. And she did, and I went, perfect! Look at that! Sat down on the front row, the curtains opened, and there was my son like, Mum, I knew you wouldn't let me down. I look back at all the other parents with the Christmas tree up their nostrils that had a face of judgment. And I thought to myself, how silly that you would get all bothered about a hunger in a mother's heart to see her son. Why don't you just get the same hunger? And why don't we cause an uproar in the school that makes them get a bigger auditorium for next year's performance? Why don't we cause a movement that makes them go into the gym instead of the lobby? Why don't we do something that tells our children we're more passionate about you than we are about the rule makers? And I tell you, I look at that and I look at it and I look at how she had the wrong disposition. She was like, oh, nothing good's going to happen. I think they've taken Jesus. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And they say, hey, it's affecting you. Your wrong disposition's making you not see what you need to see. Wipe your tears. It's not a place for misery. When you enter the pulpit on Sunday, it's not a place for doubt. It's not a place for judgment. It's not a place for your hurt to be aired. It's not a place for you to fold your arms and say, I just have to say this and get it off my chest. No, you don't. It's a place for bringing life to people and healing and speaking His word and giving people the wisdom of heaven. It's a place where great things should happen. It's a place where you drop your bad self and you drop your hurt and you just say, God, I'm going to bring life. I'm going to choose a greater seat. I'm going to choose to preach how you would want me to preach, not how my emotions tell me to. I'm going to leave all that stuff behind. I'm going to be the kind of person you want me to be. I'm going to walk on a higher path. I'm going to give my all. Change your disposition. It will affect what you hear. And finally, I love this last bit, her supposition, your assumptions. They said to her, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. See, her assumption was someone stole him. Her assumption was something terrible has happened. Her assumption was, you're all out to get me. I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. And her assumptions began to affect what she said. And verse 15, he asked her, this is Jesus, he asked her, woman, why are you crying? And who is it that you're looking for? Listen to this, for a wrong supposition. Thinking he was the gardener. Hello. I'd say there was a pretty wrong assumption going on here. Because her mind couldn't even conceive the good news. Her assumptions were so gone. And now it gets even worse because wrong assumptions affect what you say. So thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away. She's accusing Jesus of stealing Jesus. Get silly. It gets silly. When we have the wrong assumptions, we say silly things. We say that that brother is not for us, and we don't even have evidence for what we're saying. We say that that person doesn't want us to succeed, and we don't even have evidence. We say that God's not going to move in our town, and we kind of say things because of our wrong assumptions. Thinking it was the gardener, she said, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. And Jesus said this to her, Mary. One word. See, she'd heard him say Mary 1,000 times. When he was tired and she was alongside him, he would say, Mary, could you find me a drink? She'd heard him say Mary when there was a sick family that brought children. He'd say, Mary, could you come and help me with these children? When the crowds were pushing and pressing, he'd turn and say, Mary, do you see how hungry they are? for the words of life. And when people disowned him and treated him harshly, he'd say, Mary, don't worry, don't be offended, it's okay. And so in a moment, to bring all three things together, to bring her physical position, to bring her mental disposition, and to bring her thinking in line, he did one thing. He did one thing that he knew would center her. He called her name. And in hearing him say her name, everything lined up. She turned around and she shouted, Rabboni, teacher, is it you? And in an instant, she saw him. She was the first person ever to see a resurrected Jesus. She wasn't the most qualified. She wasn't the most professional. She wasn't the one that had done the most or somehow paid the highest ticket price for the chair, but she was the one that was hungry enough to move her life to him. She was the one that was hungry enough to be where he was and seek him out. And he looked at her and he said, I'm here. And I want to finish by saying to every single one of you in this room, he calls your name just the same. When you're confused about where your seat should be, he's calling your name. When you're living behind the obstructed view, he is calling your name. When you're sat in your seat of emotional weariness, he is calling your name. When you're thinking all the wrong things, assuming all the wrong things, and planning for all the worst things, he is calling your name. But he's also waiting for you to move. And tonight I'm asking, do you like your seat? Do you like the view? Do you think there's a movement in you that God is asking you to make? Do you think there's some things that he's asking you to drop? Do you need to stop trying to move everybody's chair and just simply move your own? Because when you do, others will follow. See, when I was going to select those seats, I wasn't just going to select them for me. I was going to select them for my family. And sometimes it takes one person bold enough to move their chair for other people to have the boldness to move theirs. So all across the room tonight, God is here. But I have a sneaky feeling that God is not here just to move in heaven, but he's here to ask you to move on earth. Some of you need to move from your seat of weariness and disappointment. Enough is enough. It's affecting how you preach. It's affecting what you see, and it's affecting what you plan. Some of you need to move out of your seat called it will never happen and give God a try and realize actually it could happen. And all across the room right now as the band are playing and we're going to worship for a little while and I'm going to pray, I'm asking for movement in the room. If you're saying, Charlotte, I know for me there's some movement. I know that actually there's some movement. There's some things I know in my own life. There's some things in our church. There's some things I see. I'm actually going to ask for a physical response. I'm going to ask for a physical moving in the room tonight. It begins with standing to your feet. It might begin with moving into the aisle. You might even want to come to the front. I don't want to tell you what that looks like, but I do want you to know that sometimes we have to physically do something to register with God. I hear you. I acknowledge you. I am doing this to send a spin to my soul that I actually am going to make some movements. So all across the room right now as the band are playing and we're going to worship a moment, I'm asking for some movement. Come on, if you know this is you, begin to stand to your feet, begin to worship, begin to step into the aisle. And we're going to pray in a moment over everybody that's standing and everybody that's moving. But come on, let's give God a sign tonight. Let's have movement in our heart, have movement in our life. Let's just worship for a little moment with a song as we move. Thank you, God.